And then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're still on this discipleship series. I'll tell you, discipleship messages, they're not all shout the house down, run aisles, swing from the chandeliers, and shout the preacher down. They're designed to grip us and to bring us into alignment with Him. And His Word, I told you last week, it's at least twofold. It instructs us, but it also protects us. It brings instruction to us, and it brings us to a place of protection if we'll obey it. I pulled out the scripture from Colossians 1:17 last week. Jesus is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That means He's first, He's before all things. And if He's first, He consists. That word consist means to hold together. So He holds it together. What is it? Our lives. What is it? Our minds. What is it? Our thought processes. What it is? What is it? It's the things that we struggle with. He holds it together. We will face problems, but our world won't fall apart if He's first. Because He's first. He is first. Make no mistake about it. But if He's not first in your life, then it's no wonder things are falling apart. But things can fall apart, but they won't all ultimately fall apart. Because the consistency is Him. I told you it's like eggs in the batter. It's the thing. It's the ingredient that holds the flour to the sugar to the milk and all that good tasty stuff. But He's the one that makes everything, all of me. He keeps me together. And learning to trust Him like that. And discipleship is, it's our responsibility individually, and it's the church's responsibility to provide things that offer you opportunity to grow in the Lord. And if you come to this church and you're not growing in the Lord, well, that's your fault. And as we move on now, I'm going to preach the Word. I'm not gonna sugarcoat things. I would be doing you a disservice, honestly. And if God is so good and His Word is so correct, how much would I have to hate you not to tell you the truth? So, that's one of the best witnessing prompts I ever had. Came from somebody who is an atheist. But he said one of the best things I've ever heard when it came to evangelism. He said this about someone that shared a testament with him, a New Testament copy. He told him this. He said, "I'm not going to believe the word." Well, be careful what you say. That little word is powerful. It doesn't matter if it's a little testament, if it's one passage of scripture, that word is powerful. Be careful what you say. But he said, "It's not going to change my mind." I believe it will. It's not going to change my mind. I'm still going to be an atheist. He said, but if you really believe all of that stuff about God, he said, how much would you have to hate me not to tell me about it? That is powerful. So I just ask God to open up our mouths for the right timing and the right place and let people be like ripe and they don't even know it. And the Bible says that. It says that the fields, that's the people, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers into the field. Imagine that. We got crops that are ready and nobody will go. Who will go? We'll go. So, that's a little sermonette. It didn't cost you a thing extra, but there you go. This thing about 2 Corinthians has been powerful to me. We're just going to pick it up in chapter 10 and verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, every one of us are in the flesh. We're in fleshly bodies. We're in a physical state. We do not war according to the physical. We do not war according to the flesh. We do not war according to situations. You got a situation. The person sitting beside you's got a situation. We're all in the flesh. We're going to have fleshly situations. And truly fleshly situations can be dealt with your flesh. mean, you can use your flesh in ways to help you solve fleshly problems. If you drop your broom and you're sweeping, and you drop your broom, you don't just give up on sweeping, do you? And you don't just say, "Now, broom, I command you in the name of Jesus to get back in my hands." Doesn't work. If that works, I'm afraid of you. But you physically drop that broom and you physically bend down and you pick that broom back up and problem is solved, right? You don't have to sit at a red light and say, "Oh, it's green now, Lord, what do you think I should do?" Go. Go. Don't get a ticket over it. Go. The light's green. It's okay to physically move forward. But there are things in the spirit. If we try to war spiritual things in the flesh, we will mess it up every time. Spiritual battles have to be fought in the spirit. And battles in themselves, we get messed up fighting battles because so many of the things that we are facing are spiritual things and we're trying to fix them in a physical way. Good Bible-believing Christian folks, we get caught up doing that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. One of the most important things right there is the knowledge of God. You've got to have the knowledge of God. You've got to have biblical accuracy. You've got to know what this word means. We have whole denominations running off of one or two scriptures right now. And you could show them those scriptures aren't in agreement with all of the word. He didn't waste a whole lot of words to give us a couple of passages. There is an agreement with all of God's word. Amen. And it has to all agree. And I'll just leave that alone for a minute. But we've got to have biblical accuracy. It's there for us to know. Because with the knowledge of God, we're able to do things that we could not do without the knowledge of God. It's just that simple. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think the third verse says, you've been given the ability to know things, and it's come from His divine power. Is there any problem? Does anybody have a problem with His divine power? No, you can't. It's His divine power. It says it like this. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Well, as good Bible-believing Christians, why do we still have need? If He's given us, if there's no weakness in His power and He's given us everything we need, the Scripture's true, why do we still have so much need? Well, because if you keep reading the Scripture, you keep reading the Scripture. When you don't understand a Scripture, then read the Scripture before. Read the Scripture after. Read the paragraph before. Read the context. A lot of these Bibles will tell you what this section, what this passage is about, and read it on through so that you get a better understanding of what's going on. With better information, we make better decisions, right? Thank you, honey. With better information, she's always going to be in my corner, I think. I hope. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then it says this is through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through the knowledge. See where that's important? That's where the problem's at. Why do I still have so much need? Because a lack of knowledge. A lack of understanding. The more I know about God, the tempest may rise, but I know God. The storms may come, but I know God. This might look rough, but that last thing that He brought me through looked rough too. And I go with the knowledge that I've gained, and I move ahead, and I'm not worried or hiding behind, because those anxious moments that I talked about last week, they can come on anybody. I'll be the first to admit there's things I don't understand about this life. But they're not going to throw me off, because Jesus said, in this life you'll have tribulations. But take heart. That's my word. Take heart. I'm going to grasp onto that. Take heart, because Jesus said, I've overcome the world. So if I'm trying to do this thing with and not put him in his proper place, then I'm out of line. He's not out of line. My questions are going to seem right to me, but they're going to be wrong for him. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What are strongholds? I talked about that last week. What strongholds are is when the enemy tries to come into the territory of your mind. If you figured this out yet, that all of your battles begin in your mind. I've had so many battles in my mind, you can tell I've worn the turf down in it. But it starts right here. And the victory's won right here too. You win it in your mind, and then it can follow through with the physical. That's good preaching, folks. I'm telling you, it starts in your mind. That's why the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Go to the gym and work out so you can fight these things. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, yes. But the Bible says this, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Without a renewed mind, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fluctuate. You're going to vacillate. You're a Christian, yes. But why are you up here today and you get some information and then you're down here? Fluctuation. Why are you standing right here today, standing on his promises, standing on his word, and a great song we sang together, and I felt that thing. Be careful about feeling that thing. God does not want you to feel that thing. He wants you to know that thing. Is it about knowledge or is it not? Am I reading it wrong? He's not saying, y'all worship and praise me and just get to feeling good and get pumped up and you'll be able. No, that's just a feeling. It's just a feeling. We go by the feelings of our heart. You know, in Proverbs, it says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Maybe in Psalms, I don't remember. It's Psalms or Proverbs. But it does say, which one is it? Proverbs. I was right. I knew I was right, Logan. I had confidence in me that I was right. So I fluctuated. I vacillated right there. To fluctuate is to change or very frequently and irregularly. See, there's some fluctuations that take place, but when they become frequently and irregularly, there's a problem. Something has to shift a little bit for my mind to grasp onto it and say, hey, wait a second, what's going on here? Amen? And then to vacillate means to waver. To waver, to show uncertainty. To hesitate in making up one's mind. Do you know there's a danger in that? There's a danger in making a decision too fast. Do you know there's also a danger in making a decision too slow? Do you know there's also a danger in not making a decision at all? There's danger right here. So this mind needs to be constantly renewed. Amen? And it says to cast down arguments. Before it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I told you that stronghold meant like a fortress. When the enemy tries to go to the territory of your mind and set up a fortress in there that he stays in. And if you're not careful, you'll protect him. You know how you protect him? If you're not pulling down the stronghold. The stronghold is to be pulled down. You can't do it physically, but it can be pulled down spiritually. And that's how it has to be pulled down. Because if you leave it up, he takes up residency in your mind. And I told you last week, some of us are letting the enemy live rent-free in our minds. Because he set up a stronghold, and it's supposed to be torn down. And what does it say about that stronghold? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments. I like the other translation. It says, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So the knowledge of God. So we got to have the knowledge of God. Because if not, if we don't have the knowledge of God, then we'll let anything that we're going through exalt itself above the knowledge of God. I got a bill I got to pay. Oh, Lord, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? I mean, and the knowledge of God is that it will work out. You will get your financial priorities in order. If you've got a bill you've got to pay, don't show up getting your nails done. And Comporium's knocking. Well, they don't knock. They just turn it off. And you're like, Lord, why didn't I told you? And they like, look at them nails. Look at them. Enjoy. I know you wanted a hot shower, but look at how good your nails look. Your feet look so good you don't even need to wash them now. So you know, you're like us at Christ Fellowship. You ain't got no water running. You need to pay your bills. No, we paid our bills. We replumbed this thing from the road all the way back. It's not our problem. Every spout in this place was replaced in the last year, so it's not our problem. We'll have water again next week. I believe it. Amen. But we try to pin things on God and say, God, I need you to work in my finances. I need you. And we'll put a vacation to the Bahamas on a credit card. How does that make sense? I want you to go to the Bahamas, but I don't want you to borrow money from me to go to the Bahamas. Church don't need to pay for you to go to the Bahamas. It got quiet. Y'all laughed the first time. Y'all laughed about them nails, but that one kind of stuck a little bit, didn't it? Can I just tell you? Mind your finances. You don't need a miracle from God. You don't need a spiritual dollars to this. I almost called a television station, said, this ain't that. But the knowledge of God, that's an important thing. And pulling down strongholds is something that all of us have to do. And here's what we're guilty of on Sundays. If we're not careful, we will coddle and we will evict the devil on Sunday. But an eviction wasn't in order. A tearing down was what was in order. Anything and everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God has to come down. You don't reduce God to a bill that you can't pay. You don't reduce God to a credit card debt that you haven't been able to make. I'll move past that. Let's go over to Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3, we're going to pick up in 14. Let's just read 14 to 21. Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he said all kinds of wonderful things. He's talked about the mystery of God and how that they've got what others didn't have, and how throughout time people wanted to be where they were at, and this revelation that they have now. And then he says this, he said, I'm going to pray for you. And this is the prayer that he prays. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." That is just so powerful right there. If you're dealing with any type of struggle in your mind, know that it is God's will for you to have strength and might in the inner man. The inner man. You know what your inner man is. That's what is what no one can see, but it's always going on inside of you. And he's wanting you to know. He's not praying that your inner man will just have better feelings. He's praying for your inner man to have knowledge, to know, to pull down strongholds, to not be brought down with this silly stuff anymore, to not let something so small become so big, because the enemy has built a house in your mind. And you know what? Every time that y'all work that thing out, every time that you get into that spiritual argument with the enemy, he's pushing his own rhetoric again. He's saying the same old stuff. You know, you understand that the enemy says the same old thing to you? And he'll keep you believing the same old thing until you tear that down. And you can't tear it down until you know enough about God that God didn't intend you to live like that, to live under that, to strain like that. To have your mind toiled with and pulled like that. That's not God's plan for you. He's wanting you to have strength inside of your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, look at your neighbor and say, you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's his love, may be able to comprehend. See, back to the mind. He's wanting your inner man to be strengthened so that you can comprehend. If you've got a weak mind, you can't comprehend these things. If you've got a mind that's beaten down, it's not going to register with you. I told you last week about some things that smarter people than me have figured out, but I get the principle of it because it's God's principle. And it's that our minds can get worn out and our minds can get tired because the enemy's saying the same old thing. Just play the same thing over and over. Play your favorite song. Do that. Play your favorite. Don't really do it, but imagine playing your favorite song all day, all night, every day for a week. By the end of the week, it won't take that long. You will hate that song. You will hate that song. And the enemy's saying negative things about you over and over. You're not built and designed to take that type of verbal damage. Your mind is not built to handle that type of hit from the enemy. That's why he said, renew your mind. Renew your mind with what the knowledge of God. What does God say about you? Every one of us has a past. Every one of us have failed. Every one of us have had sin in our life. Everybody has probably had a miserable failure at some point in your life. Get over it. That's the human condition. But if you belong to God and you're a child of God, you don't let the enemy have that territory in your mind anymore, because that's been committed to God. You don't have to take that. You don't have to live that way, because it says that you don't. Because he says, I pray that you'll be able to comprehend this. So bad things, back to the scientific method. Bad things happen. Your mind gets tired and you lose a grip of reality, and you're letting the enemy tell you things that are false, and it messes you up and it overwhelms your regular thinking, your normal thinking, and all of a sudden you're overwhelmed and you're thinking things that aren't even true, and it'll have you thinking thoughts and actions from that place, and that's not God's will for your life. And I told you what brings you back. They've proven this, that what resets your mind is gratitude. But it's different for the Christian, because gratitude requires thinking. And if a Christian thinks on the things of God, he will become thankful. Gratitude. I cannot think about him without thanking him. Think produces thank. And I'm back to a place of thankfulness and gratitude. And all of a sudden, the levels come back, and my mind is not overwhelmed anymore with all of this stuff, because I'm not just evicting the devil, I am tearing down the strongholds of the mind. Do you see that? That's for you. That's not my idea. I'm just telling you what it says. That's his credit. That's his glory. That's his thing. And there's people that'll charge you $300 an hour for that information. It was right there for free if you'll just knock the dust off of it and read it for yourself. I'm not telling you lies. So he prays that you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints. So this is the bread for all the saints. This is the same treatment that we all get. What does he want you to know? He said, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love so that you can comprehend about the love. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ? Not just feel like Christ loves me, to know he loves me, which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We've been taught in the church world that just get more stuff. Just get more stuff, material things. We want more material things. And pastors look good that have big houses. Pastors look good that have better cars. And pastors look good that fly first class. And then pastors look better when they buy a jet. And their words mean more. And all of these things. That's so ridiculous. It's just so. If God needs a jet to get the gospel out, then get a jet. But other than that, I'm sorry, I digress. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't want a bunch of stuff. I want peace. A bunch of stuff will help you lose your peace. You'll be putting locks on everything. You'll be putting cameras on everything. You'll be stressed out. Who's stealing my stuff? Go poor for a week. You'll be stress-free. I ain't got nothing for nobody to steal. I ain't worried about a thing. If you find it, you can have it because it didn't belong to me. Good on you. The fullness of God. Peace. What's that worth in it? What's that worth today? You put a price on peace, I'd say it'd be pretty high. And you can have it as a gift. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine or think, according to the power that works where? What's it say? Say, I want to hear it. According to the power that works in us. See, we think that God is just this thing up there, and he's just this engine, and if we can tap into it, we can feel better about it for a minute. And he said, this thing that I got, I want it to work inside of you. It's to work inside of you. You can't buy it, but you can have it. You can't put a price on it, but I'll give it to you. It just takes a couple of things. Looking at it right. Thinking right. Get your thinking right. Get your gratitude right. According to the power that works in us, to him be glory. Where? In the church. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. That's you. You're the church. Don't you know you're the body of Christ? Doesn't Scripture tell us that? We are the body of Christ. Just back that up a couple of sentences. According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. He's glorified already. He's surrounded by angels. They're saying holy, holy, holy around his throne all the time. But do you know what Jesus is doing, according to Scripture? Praying. And you know who he's praying about? You. He's interceding for us. That's what his word says. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That means it won't stop. Amen means stop. Think about it. It won't end. He'll keep doing it. It's who he is. It's his character. He can beat anything that comes against you. There's nothing in your mind that should stay in your mind except for the praise. Imaginations. Imaginations. He tells you what to do with imaginations. Cast them down. But he also says this about imaginations, that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we can ask or think. Another translation, the NIV says, imaginations. Imaginations. We think of that. I want to make sure I say that right. I wrote a note on that. I want to give that to you right. Yeah. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or do. So let me say it like this. So that we got the context of that scripture. He didn't just say, now unto him who is able. He said, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly. He could have stopped there. But he didn't. So that you'd get the context, exceedingly abundantly. But he didn't stop there. Exceedingly abundantly above. And he didn't stop there. What you can ask or think, ask or imagine. That does not just mean good things. That means bad things too. What you can imagine, because the enemy will try to make you imagine the worst. He'll try to rebuild that fortress over and over and over again. So when it comes to imaginations, all you got to do with imaginations is go back to the scripture. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what I can think or imagine. The enemy tries to paint a picture of doom. He tries to paint a picture of failure. He tries to paint a picture of something happening in your life catastrophic. Have you noticed that most of those things never happen anyway? So it's a trick. It's a trick to occupy territory in your mind where the battle's at. You can win the battle through the knowledge of God. It's there for you. Hey, stuff's going to happen. Christine, will you come? Stuff is going to happen to every one of us. And one day, if the Lord tarries, we're going to die. And it might be a sudden death, or it might be something that we have to fight for a long period of time. But what come what may, God is God. And at the end of all that, we're going to be with him forever. That's good news. But between now and that time, you know, when our daughter Kinsey, her last year of her life, after 19 years of going through it, my mind was tired. There are so many times I'd preach and I just feel like a big fat, because I feel like that, whether it's good or not, I feel big fat. But I feel like a big fat hypocrite. Like you're preaching to them something you're struggling about. And I had to release that to God. God, you've got Kinsey. This is her journey. I get to watch it.